I would like to welcome you to College Avenue today. If you're our guest, thank you for coming. I'm Carlton Harris. I serve as the senior pastor here, and you honor us by being here. Before I preach, I have a couple things I'd like to make you aware of. First of all, for those of you who read music, you might find it helpful to know that we will have in the foyer each week music lead sheets, which will have the music that we'll be singing in case you don't know all the music, and so they'll be available for you on the table in the foyer. Also, for those of you who are younger, we have a half-page insert, kids' sermon notes with some things to help you as you listen to the Word of God on Sunday morning, so I wanted to make you aware of those. I'd like to highlight some of the physical changes that have taken place. What was the first thing that struck you when you walked in the room today? Everyone's pointing to the cross. What's different about it? The color. The color. Can anyone tell me what color it was? Okay. I missed that. Blue or what? Aqua. Okay. But we made a modification there. Anything else you notice in this room? The banners? What's the significance of those four things, worship, love, invest, pray? Those are four responsibilities that each of us who considers College Avenue our home have. Worship Almighty God. That's why we're here this morning. To love, to invest in others, which is why we did what we did yesterday when we did Extreme Home Makeover. To pray. We'll meet tonight to pray from 5 until 6 in the CEC building across the patio, 5 p.m., third floor. Invite you to come and fulfill our biblical responsibility to pray for one another. So that's another change. There are others. Any others that you notice? A carpet on the floor up here. Some of you are too short to see that, but trust me. Next week, we will have the stairs done as well in a complimentary color. We also took out a pew back here on the far right to allow spaces for people with wheelchairs to be able to park, and they're waving, saying thank you. And then over here, we've designated the back two rows as well for those who might be physically challenged, and so wanted to make you aware of that as well. As you go out the doors here and go this direction, you'll see a lot of new signage which will help direct you, but if you need to take your infant, we have an infant room for you moms to take your children if you need to. We have some new glider rocking chairs there. We have the service on a flat screen television with sound. So if you need to slip out to take care of your infant, you'll be able to continue to track what's happening in the worship service while you're in there. And it's just to your left here. It's well signed. If you happen to bring a stroller, you come in a stroller. When they bring you into the foyer and they take you out of your stroller, you could park your stroller here near the infant room. There's a sign there that will let you know where you're welcome to park your stroller. Also, when you come into the foyer, did you notice anything in the foyer when you came in? Worship, love, invest, pray right in the middle of the foyer to remind us again of our four responsibilities as people who consider College Avenue our home. New light fixtures, new ceiling fans in the foyer as well. Anything else you notice out there? Okay, we're running slide photographs of our missionaries now. Instead of having pictures that are pasted there, where it's just a constant cycle, we'll use that for other things as well. And so again, to try to enhance and remind us of our missionaries who are serving us around the world, some of whom are here with us today who are home. And so there have been a number of changes that have been made for which we offer God thanks. Our whole desire is to make greater impact for the kingdom. We want to remove barriers that prevent people from coming to Jesus. And so you might wonder, well, why do we do these things? Well, that's the bottom line. That's why. And so I would like to just say thanks to many of you volunteers and people on our staff who have just worked tirelessly. I won't start naming names because I'll forget someone, and I don't want to do that. But God knows who you are, and He will bless you and reward you for what you've done for the sake of His great name. But I just want to say to so many of you, dozens of you who've done so many things here, thank you. Thank you so very much for serving God in this way. Well, before I preach, one of the things I did not mention that's different in the room is what I'm standing behind now. How many of you noticed that? This will be the first sermon that I preach behind this. So would you bow with me? God, sometimes I wish I didn't cry so much. But that's how you made me. And I pray that you will soften my heart and fill me with your Spirit and give me great joy as I use the gifts you've given me and trusted to me. And I thank you for this this podium. Back in the day, they called it the sacred desk. And there is something very sacred and holy about it. Because when I stand behind it, I stand between you and your people, and I speak on behalf of you. And so I pray that my words will always be your words. Exactly what you want me to say and the way you want me to say it. May I never use this this pulpit in a way that would displease you. May you anoint me each time I stand behind it and anyone else who stands behind it to speak your word. I want to thank you for Mike Bradbury and the skills you've given him to make such a beautiful piece of art, and for his prayers over each piece of it as he put it together, designed it. And so would you be glorified always through this piece of furniture. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, when I was younger, I used to fight my tears. I don't anymore. But they ambush me all the time. Well, 3 weeks ago, we met Abraham. And Abraham was growing up in a very affluent, well-to-do family, worshiping false gods. And it's in the middle of this affluent, well-to-do, idolatrous environment that God suddenly appears to Abraham. And he commands him to break his family ties and to leave the city of Ur, as we saw 3 weeks ago, and to venture into the unknown and to head off to a place that he's never even seen before. And so God's invitation to Abraham is this: you will receive a life of blessing, but you must be willing to leave, to endure a severe separation from your family and all that is secure and all that is familiar and all that is comfortable. And what makes this invitation so difficult for Abraham to accept is that he's supposed to set out for a land that God has not yet shown him, but that God will show him. It's an unknown place. And so every mile on the road, as Abram walks on the road, every mile on the road, he has no idea where he's going. He's just following God, and he's trusting God to take him to the land that he's going to take him to. It's an unknown place. It will require constant trust. And so God simply asks the question, Abraham, will you trust me? The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the reward of obedience. But Abraham doesn't know that yet because Abraham does not yet know God. And so Abraham doesn't have the rest of the Bible like you and I have today, where he can turn in the Bible and learn all about God. He doesn't have that background yet with God. He doesn't know the names of God yet. He doesn't know God's character yet. He doesn't know who God is yet. And so Abraham, the question is, who called you, Abraham, to leave your home, to leave your family, to leave all that is familiar? We saw the first Sunday of our series that God Most High is the one who called him. God Most High, the only one who can satisfy the longing in my soul. God Most High, the only one who can fill the emptiness in my soul. Abraham, who promised you a life of blessing? We saw the second Sunday, it is the God who sees me. The one whose tender eyes are fixed upon me wherever I go and whatever I do and whatever happens to me, his eyes are fixed upon me very tenderly. The God who sees. Abraham, who promised to make you a great nation and a great people, even though you are old, I mean really old, and even though you are childless, who promised that to you? As we saw last Sunday, Pastor Mark beautifully opened the name of God, the everlasting God, the one who is at work in your life today in a way that extends beyond your generation and affects future generations, which will follow you. So we've learned, we've joined Abraham in learning names of God, learning God, but not just names. These are names that describe who God is. Well, today Abraham has one final name of God to learn. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22. It's on page 14 of the Bible there in the pew rack, page 14, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Genesis chapter 22. Beginning with verse 1. So find your place in the Bible. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And this is what the Word of God says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now, let me tell you right up front, as we look at Genesis 22, you and I know a secret. We know a secret that Abraham doesn't know, and it's right here in verse 1. We know something he doesn't know. As readers, we know that this is a test. The writer wants us to know that this story that we're about to step into is shocking. But Isaac will be okay. Look in your Bibles, verse 1. The word test in verse 1 is used when testing some quality or attribute of a person. It means to test someone to see whether or not that person is worthy somehow. Whatever is tested is taken and it's stretched to the limit. And so God's tests are, as a general rule, a vote of confidence in us, in essence, because God says, "I believe that you can take the stretching that I'm going to do in your life now. You're ready for this. You're up to the task." And so they are his approval, because God feels that we are at a stage in our lives where we can endure the test that he is bringing our way through his power and through his strength. So as you go through life and you experience tests, and you will experience tests, look at them, look at the test in your life as something that God wants to do in order to demonstrate in you what he has already done in you. And so God has one question here. Abraham, do you trust me? God says, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, I ask you if you'll trust me by letting go of your past and by leaving your family and your city and your country and your culture. And you said to me, Abraham, yes, God, I will leave. I will trust you. Today, God says, Abraham, decades later, sometime later, decades later, Genesis chapter 22 now, after all of this time following you, may I ask you another question, Abraham? Will you trust me with your future? This is not just a question for Abraham. It's a question for each of us. God is asking me, he's saying, Carlton Harris, do you trust me? God is asking each one of you, do you trust me? God is asking our church family, he's saying to us, asking us, do you trust me? Do you trust me with the future? Within the heart of God, there is a fundamental pounding question that pounds with each beat of his heart, and it is this: do you trust me? If God were to whisper that question in the ears of those of us gathered in this room this morning, he'd hear all kinds of answers. Some would say, look, God, you know that I have a difficult time trusting. God, you know that I have trust issues. You know what happened in the family I grew up in. And you know what I went through. And you know that I struggle with trusting anyone. You know about my past. But God responds, if you don't trust me with your past, then you'll never trust me with your future. God says, if you don't trust me, the fact that I was writing a good story with your life in your past, even though your past may have terrible parts to it, if you don't trust me with that, how will you trust me from this day forward with what is in the future? If we never trust God with the past, it is difficult to trust him with the future. Some of you would say, you know, Pastor Carlton, I have everything under control. Thank you very much. I'm making good grades in school. I'm getting along okay with my parents. In fact, I'm even getting along okay with my sister. I have a job, and I'm able to pay for my car insurance now, and I got the part that I wanted in the school play. Pastor Carlton, I just want you to know I have everything in my life under control. I survived the last round of layoffs at work. I got the orders I wanted from the Navy. My health is great. The value of my house has rebounded nicely. In fact, I was able to short sell my house. I have a date for the prom. I made the team. I was accepted to San Diego State. My pink slip was given to me and rescinded. When things go the way I like, I just make a fuss. I just complain. I pout. I cry, and then I get my way. To you, I say, you do know, don't you, that one day you will encounter something that is out of your control. Mark my words. One day you and I will encounter something that is out of our control. I just want you to know that there will come a time when you will lose your sense of control. A child's marriage that is broken and you cannot fix. A sickness and symptoms that require an MRI and a battery of tests, and you're completely out of control. A flunked class that places you on academic probation at school, getting benched by your softball coach. In fact, author Tim Hansel quotes Eileen Guterres having said these words, quote, you can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer, drink no tea or coffee or other stimulants in the name of health. You can go to bed early and stay away from nightlife. You can avoid all controversial subjects so as to never give offense. You can mind your own business and avoid involvement in other people's problems. You can spend money only on necessities and save all that you can. And you can still break your neck in the bathtub and it will serve you right. So much for control. You and I need to know that there will come a time in our lives when God will whisper into our comfortable lives and he'll ask, do you trust me? And you'll have to say, you know what, God? I've never had to trust you before like I have to trust you now. Some of us have been living on autopilot, just kind of going through the motions of life, just kind of gliding through life, and we've been comfortable, and we've been feeling like we're in control, and we've honestly been living a boring story. And God's going to tap us on the shoulder, and he's going to ask, do you trust me? God's going to tap us on the shoulder, and he's going to say, I want you to step out of your comfort zone. Now, I'd like to show you a photograph. Man, would you put my photo up, please? That is my son, who's 21 years old. Now, as we think about Genesis 22, imagine the shock that Abraham must feel as God gives him two commands. He says, take and go. God gives no reason for the commands. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes as a father and try to make sense of Abraham's command to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountains I will tell you about. Only have one son, and you're looking at a photograph of him. It's his high school senior picture. I have one son, my only son. His name is Colin, and I love him deeply. And I got his permission to show you his photograph. You can take it down, men. Thank you. God says to Abraham, take and go. Disassociate yourself from your familiar surroundings and leave what you hold dear and leave what is customary and leave what is comfortable and leave what is safe and leave what is convenient and leave what is easy and leave what is secure and take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to Moriah. Now, why would a God who is kind and who's loving and who's gentle even ask such a thing of this man? Why this cruel test of obedience? How could a God who backed his promise and gave his son Isaac to a 100-year-old father and a 90-year-old mother now seemingly back away from his promise and say, take your son, your only son, your son whom you love, and sacrifice him? Now, the sacrifice in Bible times normally consisted of taking an animal, a sheep or a bull, and cutting it into pieces and placing it on a grill-like altar. So it's like taking some meat and cutting it up and putting it on the grill and cooking it and consuming it by the fire, not just barbecuing it or grilling it and eating it, but completely burning it up. And so God is asking, Abraham, will you trust me? Will Abraham argue? Will Abraham try to bargain with God? Abraham's response is one of unquestioning obedience. Abraham doesn't stew over the situation and think about it and procrastinate, waiting for God to change his mind. Abraham doesn't try to negotiate with God and barter with God. He simply obeys God. Notice verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. So early in the morning, I wonder as I read that how Abraham slept the night before. I mean, here he has the commands, take and go, and so he's trying to sleep, and he's tossing and turning, and he's thinking, and he's praying, and he's pondering, and you know what long nights are like. When you have something weighing heavy on your heart, I wonder how he slept. And Abraham now begins the longest journey of his life. No whining, no pleading, no stubborn refusal, no questioning, no complaining, just prompt obedience, risky trust, only movement and hurrying and saddling and taking and splitting and arising and going out of response to God. So does obedience sometimes seem like the end of a dream for you? Is it possible, as you sit here today, that God is calling you to stay married though you are miserable? Or that God is calling you to stay single though you may desperately want to be married? Or that God may be calling you to stay in a job you hate or leave one you love? Or God is calling you to refuse to compromise your standards, or to become a missionary, or to stop playing softball. You've considered every angle of the situation. You've looked at it, and you've considered every angle of it, and it seems impossible that it could turn out well for you. Well, then you know exactly what it's like to be in Abraham's shoes right now in this moment. Yet the Bible says Abraham rose early the next morning and he proceeded to trust God and to do what God commanded him to do. Notice verse 4 in your Bibles. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And so here's Abraham. He walks 3 days with his son into the woods to do the job. And so try to imagine the pain of each step as Abraham and his son head to the mountain known as Moriah. Imagine what they feel with each step. In the world of the Bible, 3 days is significant. It's a typical period of time of preparation for something that is significant. And so Abraham has 3 days, 3 days of sober reflection to think about, to walk, to hike some 50 miles and think about what he is going to do now, and wrestle with how much he trusts God. So did Abraham try to imagine how the story would end? Notice verse 5. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." So at this point, Abraham leaves his donkey and his servants to travel the rest of the trip alone with his son. So it's just father and son. And the next sentence in verse 6 forms the center of the entire story. Notice verse 6 in your Bible. "We will worship and then we will come back to you." Do you see Abraham's confidence? Do you see his focus? His focus is on the worship of God. It isn't on himself and what may happen and how he's feeling. His focus is on the worship of God. We will go and worship and then we will come back. His focus is on the greatness and the majesty of God. Abraham knows that he is going up that mountain to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he dearly loves. But he is just as sure that he will come back from that mountain with Isaac alive. God promised. We saw it in the scriptures. God promised, didn't he, that he would make Abraham a great nation. But yet, Isaac has not yet produced any children. So the key to making Abraham a great nation is for Isaac to produce children, which has not happened yet. And so Abraham knows that God somehow will allow them to walk back down the mountain together, even if it means resurrecting Isaac from the dead. Now listen to the words of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17. Let me just read this for you. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead." So now in our story in Genesis 22:6, it says in your Bibles, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. And so we have Wood here. I need a teenager. One of you guys in the front row. Any one of the three of you. I don't care which one. Come on up here. Okay, you're Isaac. I'm Abraham. Take this Wood. Got it?
Yeah.
Think that's enough to burn you up? And I'll carry the... You need another piece? You want to be well done, don't you? So imagine father and son walking up the mountain. He's carrying the wood that we're going to use for the sacrifice. And I'm carrying the fire. I wouldn't be carrying it, sorry. Wouldn't be carrying it like this. I'd probably be carrying it like that. But a pot of hot coals, the fire starter. So here we are. We're walking now. Come on now. There's no future for you in the Navy, I tell you. Am I right, Navy guys? So we're walking. Come on. Don't be tired. I worked at Extreme Home Makeover yesterday. Okay, I'm tired now. Okay. So we get up to the mountain. And so I want you to lay that wood down in the... Okay? And I want you... Let's do it where it won't hurt you because you're going to lay on it. You didn't know that. Are you okay laying on it? Okay. I'll brush you off when you finish. And I owe you. Yeah. Okay, so imagine, here's father and son, and look in your Bibles now. Are you okay? Okay. He's going, yeah, I'm fine. This is comfortable. Notice what happens in verse 6. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abram replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Could there be a more gut-wrenching question than that? And then Abraham gives the only possible response. God himself will supply the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So God knows exactly what we need. Notice verse 9. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And in that moment, not a second earlier, the angel of the Lord who appeared to Hagar a couple of weeks ago, stop. You can get up. I don't want to hurt your back. This is thank you. Turn around. Okay, thanks. This is the decisive moment in Abraham's relationship with God. And so it raises a question. What has been the most decisive moment in your relationship with God? Here's this father over his son. He's there bound. He bound him himself and he's about to sacrifice him. What are the thoughts running through your mind if you're Abraham? Was he able to look Isaac in the eyes as Isaac lays here? Is he able to look him in the eyes as he's about to sacrifice him? Verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The moment has come. He plans to obey and do it right. Notice verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. I've often wondered why God waited till the last minute to stop him. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, we all understand substitution. When the NBA playoffs are on today and tomorrow, You know, the coaches will substitute players. Player will get tired. He'll come out. It could be LeBron. It could be Kobe. It could be whoever your favorite player is. But even Superman gets tired sometimes. And so he gets substituted for. We understand substitutions. Some of you who cook, you might have a recipe and you're working on a recipe and it's the first time you've cooked it and you look at the ingredients and you go, oh, I don't have whatever it might be. And so you think, what can I substitute in its place? And so in place of what the recipe says, you substitute something else. We all understand substitution. The key phrase here in verse 13 is instead of his son. And so Isaac is taken off of the altar and a ram is put on the altar in the place as a substitute for Isaac. And so God provides the ram as a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Verse 14 in your Bibles. And so Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Now, as you sit here today, I don't know what you're facing in your life. I know my list of things I'm facing. Every one of us are facing challenges and issues and pain and heartache and questions in our lives. And so the question for us is, as we think about this Abraham story, is will you trust God with your past in a way that allows you to trust him with your future? Do you trust God? Will you trust God? When your aim in life, when your primary concern in life is to control things, to control money and control the church and to control your health and control people and control work and control school, and you run into things in life, and you will, that are out of your control, will you be frustrated with life or will you trust God? If God calls you out of your boring, comfortable life, and he calls you to trust him, will you trust him? There are a lot of you here today, many of you. In fact, I think most of you saying, yes, Pastor Carlton, count me in. I will trust him. But there may be others of you here, a few of you, who are sitting there going, what has God ever done for me? Why should I trust him? What has he ever done for me? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what he's done for you. We believe that the Mount Moriah mentioned in this story is none other than the mount that became known as Jerusalem. And in this faith story, Abraham takes his son to sacrifice him, but it really points ahead to something that is yet to come. This story about a ram as a substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of his son really points to another ram, another lamb, who suffered on the cross on Mount Jerusalem, which is Mount Moriah, to pay the price as a substitute for our sin. Remember what John said about Jesus in John 1:29. He saw Jesus coming from a distance and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lord provides for us through Jesus Christ, who is our substitute and paid the price for our sin. The Lord provides, and so Jesus took your place and my place on the altar, and he was sacrificed in place of us being sacrificed. The Lord provides. And so Jesus, he took your place. He took my place. God is a God who provides. And so Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" The Lord provides. Just as he provided a substitute for his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac, he provided a substitute for you and for me in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross of Christ. So the question for all of us this morning is this: do you trust God? Do you trust God with your future? Do I trust God? Do I trust God with my future? Do I trust God with my future generations, with my kids and any grandkids I might have or great-grandkids? Do we trust God with our church family? Do we trust God with our future? I'm going to ask Pastor Sean to come and play for us now. And I'm going to read to you the words of a song that Lonnie James is going to sing when we think about this issue of trusting God and what he has done for us. The song goes, Savior, I come. Quiet my soul. Remember Redemption's Hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross. And as Lonnie sings, I want to invite you, if you would like to, as you wrestle with this question of whether you trust God or not, so we sing about the cross, as she sings about the cross, as we look at the cross. If you feel so moved by God, I want to just invite you to just come stand here and kneel here before the cross as we hear these words and grapple with the question, do we trust God